got your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We've kind of moseyed right through this book, seems like. We still have a good ways to go, but we're over halfway. And I suppose, unless I hear different, we will pick right back up. When we finish this, we'll roll right into 2 Thessalonians, unless I hear differently or feel led differently. Tonight, I'm just going to look at verse number 1 and verse number 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Verse number 1 and verse number 2. I'll read it, and then I'll give you my outline, and we'll... I'll try to stick to that and have a little bit of structure and a little bit of flow to this text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Read it again. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk," somebody say walk, "and to please God," somebody say please God, "so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you," a second time, "by the Lord Jesus." By the Lord Jesus. If you take notes, I have 4 points tonight, and I want to give them to you as we just study the Bible together. What I want to look at in these two verses is I want to look at Paul's exhortation to the church. Paul's exhortation to the church. And we're going to look at how he exhorts them, what his exhortation is. And as we look at this, we are going to submit to his exhortation because we are the church. Amen? Now, we are not the church of Thessalonica, but we are the church, and Paul is exhorting the church here. And so I believe what was good for the church then is good for the church now. Somebody say amen. So we will look at this exhortation. And so as we study these two verses, remember, I need you, as we study, we're not so much talking to the church of Thessalonica. God is exhorting us here tonight. Also, as we look at Paul's exhortation, I want you to look at Paul's example of exhortation, because sometimes, most of the time, we need exhortation, right? We need somebody to bring exhortation. God flows that way. We need to learn. We need to be encouraged, and we need exhortation. But sometimes God wants us to give exhortation. Amen? Sometimes God will put us in a position or in a place where we are doing the exhorting. And I want to say this to you, that in your life, you should probably be on both ends of that at times. Right? There's going to be times that you're going to have to exhort a friend or a brother or sister in the faith or your children or just whoever you cross paths with. Sometimes you don't even know them, but God has got you there to bring exhortation. And so we're going to look at it from two angles. We're going to listen to what God is saying through the exhortation, and we're going to receive the exhortation, but we're also going to look at Paul's example so that when it comes our turn to bring exhortation to somebody, we can follow the example that is set here by Paul. Does that make sense? Okay, here's my 4 points. Number one, if you take notes, and I'll give them to you, then we'll go back through them. Number one, Paul's exhortation, or he exhorts them to advance and abound. Number one, to advance and abound. I believe that is the heart of the exhortation, that as the church, they should advance and abound. Number two, Paul's exhortation advises them regarding their manners It admonishes them regarding their motive. All is from these two verses. Paul exhorts them, his exhortation advises them regarding their manners and admonishes them regarding their motives. That's number two. Number three, I want you to see Paul's exhortation. I want you to see his approach and his authority. His approach and his authority. That's number three. And number four, Paul's exhortation. I want you to see the atmosphere and the ability. The atmosphere and the ability or the ableness of the exhortation. The fulfillment of the exhortation. And this will make a lot more sense when we get to walk through it together. It won't take long, but that's the structure. That's the way we'll break down these two verses. Okay, let's read the text again together. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. Paul says, we're beseeching you, we're exhorting you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Now watch this. That how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. The end all of the exhortation here is not just that they would walk, how they would walk in life, and it's not just that they would please God, but he says that the end all is that they would abound more and more. He's saying, look, I'm beseeching you and I'm exhorting you by the Lord Jesus Christ. God had given us, you know how he gave us a command, instruction to give you, verse number two. And you know how it was about how you were to conduct yourselves as the people of God and how you would live to please the Lord. And if you would do this, you would abound more and more. I just broke the whole thing down for you right there. The end all is to abound and to advance in the faith. This is important. Let me say this right here. When you get to the word that you would abound more and more, the Greek word is parasuo, parasuo. The prefix is para. It reminds me of a periscope. You know what I'm talking about? When a submarine is underwater and it sticks the little scope up out of the water and it looks around. That's what it reminds me of, how it rises above. The word means to exceed or to surpass. It means to abound. It means to overflow. It means to have enough to spare. And you know, here's the thing. The end all is that they would parasuo, that they would overflow, that they would abound, that they would have access, they would have enough to spare. And the question is this, abound in what? Or have enough to spare of what? You know, that's what I'm thinking as the reader in the text. I want to know if it is that Paul is telling them that God wants them to overflow, to abound, to have access, for their cup to be running over. Of what? What are they to be running over of? And I think the answer lies within the context. We just walked through chapter 3, and he's talking, number 1, about their faith in the middle of afflictions, right? Because how does chapter 4, verse number 1 start? Furthermore. So if he says furthermore, I believe that is some type of connection to what he has just said. Do you agree with me tonight? So if he's wanting them to advance, to abound, for their cup to run over, he's talking about, if you remember, he's talking about their faith. If you look at the end of chapter 3, he's talking about their holiness. He talks about, look at verse number 12, how they would abound in love for one another, how they would have their hearts established. I think when he tells them this exhortation that they would advance and abound, I don't think it's one specific thing. I think it's just the culmination of everything that God wants in our life, which is a faith that is abounding and advancing, a love that is abounding and advancing, a holiness that is coming to fruition in our lives that is advancing. And I think that what we got to get from this, if he's wanting them to overflow, to abound, for there to be excess, for it to be surpassing, one thing he's not wanting them to do is sit there stagnant. are to sit there with the same amount of. If we're talking in terms of a cup that is running over, he don't want you to have a cup that's half full. He don't want you to have a cup that it stays where it's at, but it's one that is constantly accessing and overflowing and abounding in. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? I believe the spiritual experience in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a stagnant water that stays the same, but it's one that is abounding and overflowing. And I think in our walk with the Lord, what Paul is saying, that spiritually, that it's not okay for them to stop where they are, but that they would constantly be abounding and overflowing and advancing, that there's always progression and movement, that there's more and more and more, there's access. Look, you've not reached it all yet. You've not exhausted it all yet. Your faith has not reached its ceiling. Your love for God has not reached its ceiling. Your love for fellow man has not reached its ceiling. Your holiness has not reached its ceiling. Your prayer life has not reached its ceiling. Your joy has not reached its ceiling. Your knowledge of God has not reached its ceiling. There is no ceiling when we speak about any of those things. There is no ceiling other than what you set in the faith, because the ceiling that God sets is an infinite eternal. So there's always an overflow. There's no place where you just get full and you got enough so you can stop now. That's not the way it is in a walk with God. Are you with me tonight? This is important. This is important because I know in my own life it's easy for me to come to the place that I am where I am, and I talk good about it, but spiritually I'm not overflowing, and I'm not surpassing, and I'm not exceeding, and I'm not advancing, and I'm not abounding. It seems a lot of times like I just come to this place and stop. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I feel like I peak out spiritually prematurely, far, far sooner than what God would ever intend. I peak out and then I go back down. And then God calls me back up. What I believe Paul is saying is that it shouldn't be to where we peak and go back down, but we should constantly be rising and growing in the faith. Growing and maturing. Do you know where your ceiling is? If you read the book of Ephesians, what does Paul teach there? Until you come to the fullness and the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your ceiling. The fullness and stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go read Ephesians 2 and 3. The fullness and stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're measured by. And so if we ever begin to go that direction, if we're going to go that direction, then we've got to have a spiritual walk that is not ceasing, it's not stagnant, but it is abounding and it is surpassing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever felt like you were serving the Lord pretty good and things was pretty good with you and Jesus, but then you come into service or you get alone with God and you just feel this hunger for more, and you feel this God that is pulling you in for more? Am I the only one? Help me out here. You ever feel like God is saying, no, there's more, there's more, there's more, and God ain't allowing you to get content in where you are, because he says there is something called an abounding, an overflow, a surpassing, an access, and you're not there yet. Paul don't want this church to get stagnant. He don't want their cup to come to the brim and sit right there. That's not good enough for God. God wants it to overflow. Paul's exhortation is about abounding and advancing, and maybe I can't tonight give you a detailed face of what it means to abound and advance, this parasuo, this overflowing, this surpassing, but I don't have to give you a detailed face of it. It's something that we should be experiencing in our spirit and in our walk with the Lord. Amen? So, number one, Paul exhorts them about advancing and abounding. And Paul was sensitive as he watches the church. No, there's more. There's more. There's an overflowing. There's an overflowing. And I understand this because God has made me a pastor, and I don't want to be in a church where myself, where your leader, is just stopped where he's at and then this is where we are, and that there's no more from here. There's no overflow. There's no access. You understand? There's always surpassing. And I hope that you want to be part of a church that wants to experience the same thing. So Paul is exhorting them to parasuo, to rise above, to advance, to abound, to overflow. I think also as believers, when we look at one another, when we look at our children, when we look at our friends, when we look at our spouse, I think that we should want to see this advancement, this abounding in one another as well. Paul did, right? Paul did. And Paul is saying to them, he sees in them that there's more, there's more. You need to continue. The process is not done yet. There's an overflow, there's an advancing. So, Paul says the end all of his exhortation is this word, parasuo, that they would abound more and more. Abound more in the faith, more in love, more in intimacy, more in worship, more in giving, more in loving and your fellow man, more in obedience to the Scripture, more in holiness, more in service, more and more and more and more. More. That's what I wrote down, just more. God, more. More of what you want for me. More of what you're wanting to do in me. More, God, don't let me stop it. Don't let me stop it. Don't let me be so minuscule in my thinking and so narrow-minded that I have shut off the more that you're trying to do in me. More. More, the transformation, the work. You are his workmanship. The work he began in you, I am confident that he will continue the work until his appearing. More and more and more and more. And so that is Paul's exhortation. Now, not only does Paul say this is what God wants for you, more and more and more, abound, 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 advance, overflow, he is now going to tell them how. And I'm thankful he does it. He's a good teacher, right? He's a good teacher. He don't just tell you what to do or what God wants to do. He'll also give you instructions. And so you find in the text what precedes the end all of the exhortation that you would abound more and more. Right before it, he says this, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. So number one, his exhortation is to advance and abound. Number two, he says that this will take place as he advises them in their manners or their conduct of living in an admonition to have the right motive. In other words, he says this, when you want to go deeper, when you want to abound more and more, to overflow, you don't just sit there and wait on it to happen. You don't just sit there. You don't just tuck yourself away for the rest of your life in a prayer closet. But he says that there is a mindset. There are some, just like a train runs on train tracks. He says, this is how we get there. He says, number one, you got to focus on, and I know you don't hear this preached no more in church. So you got to focus on how you live, how you act, how you think, what you do. He says, your manner, how you walk, how you conduct yourself. He just got done talking in chapter 3 about holiness. If we want to advance and overflow in this relationship with Jesus Christ, at the same time, one thing we will do in our discipline is that we will be obedient to the Scriptures the best we can. By His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will strive for holiness and we will strive to obey the Word of God. That I'm not going to live my life and walk out my life the way I want to, and I'm not going to be who Stetton is, but rather I'm going to walk out my life the way that God wants me to. And I'm not going to be who I want to be. I need to be who He wants me to be. And when I begin to focus on God, who is it that you want me to be? How do you want me to walk? And how do you want me to talk? And how do you want me to interact? And how do you want me to think? God, make me holy the way that you made me righteous through justification, and then you give me the Holy Ghost and you give me the Word of God. Can I just become holy the way you are holy? If you've already declared me righteous, and if you give me the power of the Holy Ghost and you give me the Word of God, then it is within my reach to focus on holiness. It'd be one thing if God said, be holy the way I'm holy, but I'm not going to give you the power of the Holy Ghost, and I'm not going to give you the Word of God, and I'm not going to declare you righteous. But if I declare you righteous through justification, through Jesus Christ. And if I give you the presence, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to empower you, to lead you and guide you in truth and convict you of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And if I give you the Word of God that is like a two-edged sword that is sharp and it pierces deep within you and it never returns void and it is always fruitful. Now I have the authority to dictate how I conduct myself. Is anybody with me? I think the people who are abounding in the faith and abounding in the Spirit, that is overflowing in the Spirit and overflowing in the faith, are also the type of people that wants to be like Jesus, that wants to live like Jesus, that wants to act like Jesus, that wants to think like Jesus, that says, my God is holy, so I should be holy. And that's not a hard thing to ask. I had a daddy that, honestly, I didn't spend a lot of time with growing up. By no means was I close to him. I was close to my mama, but not my daddy. You know, I just wouldn't. The way he lived and things like that. Now, he was around, but that was about it. He was around. But you know what? I wanted to be like him. Could not help it. I wanted to be like him. To this day, there's things I enjoy doing, and I think it's rooted so deeply in. I wanted to be near him. So to be near him, I felt like I had to be like him, and I developed desires for things that I saw in him. Okay? It's not a big thing for God to desire that we want to be like him. I believe those who abound are not those who just does religion and those who learns how to put on a good holy church mask, but they're the ones who really guard how they walk in life and how they conduct themselves and their mannerisms regarding who Jesus is. Are you with me tonight? I think he says you need to pay special attention to how you walk and talk and how you live. And it should look something like holiness. And the people that are invested into that by the grace and the goodness of God will be the ones that abound spiritually, that abound in their faith, that overflow in love. Not only that, not only how they walk, how they conduct themselves, but he admonishes them on their motives and to please God, to please God. Let me just say it real clear. I don't think you're going to abound in the Spirit, abound in faith, abound in joy, abound in love, abound in obedience if you have no desire to please God. You don't get by. You ain't going to get it that easy. That you can just be this type of believer that it don't matter how you live and how you talk and how you act and you have no desire to please God, yet you get to walk in the fruit of abounding in the Spirit and in faith. It don't work like that. Everybody wants to abound, but nobody wants to guard their walk. Everybody wants to prosper and abound spiritually. But we may not all want to live our life just to please God. Somewhere we would like to live our life to please ourselves and yet get to prosper in the faith and in the Spirit, but it ain't gonna happen. It don't work like that. Are you with me tonight? So Paul is telling them, I'm exhorting you to abound spiritually, abound in the faith, abound in joy, abound in holiness from chapter 3. He said, but if you're going to do that, you're going to have to focus on some right things in life, and that is you focus on pleasing your God, living for him, that your whole purpose of existence is to bring honor and glory to him, and that you would guard how you walk and how you talk and how you carry yourself so that you would be an ambassador of Christ in the earth. And when you are focused on that, by his grace, you experience the abounding. You with me tonight? You know what the church needs to do? We need to quit preaching the grace so heavily that holiness is not part of the Christian life. Somewhere we've got there. Nobody preaches on holiness. That's just part of the holiness movement. That's just part of the Pentecostalism or the old school way. And there's grace, grace, grace on every channel. And if I sow a seed, I'll prosper. I want to tell you something. If you begin to desire, and what the fuel that drives you is to please and glorify your God, and you do strive for holiness, and God strives for you to be holy, as you begin to strive for the same thing He's striving in you, you experience the abounding and the overflow. And we know this, but yet sometime we find ourselves in church where we get real stagnant. We don't feel like we are overflowing and advancing. We don't feel like we have a surplus of faith, a surplus of joy. We don't feel like we're running over in love for God. We seem to get real stagnant and content at times. And I promise you, when you find yourself there, you can also look in your life and begin to see that you've not valued holiness like you should have, and you've not been driven to please and honor your God in everything you do every day. It goes hand in hand. Will somebody say, man, oh, tough crowd tonight. I'm just getting looks is all I'm getting. Just looks like I don't even know if you agree with me. So his exhortation is that they would advance and abound. He says he gives them some teaching on what they need to focus on. How they walk, how they live, how they carry themselves and their motives to please God. So number three, Paul's approach and his authority. I wrote this down. His approach is gentle. His authority is godly. His approach is gentle, but his authority is godly. Let me show you. And this is where we begin to see the example of exhortation, okay? When it's our time to exhort somebody, when you begin to see in somebody that you love dearly how that God wants more for them. God wants more for them, that they are selling themselves short, that they're not experiencing what God wants them to experience. And when you begin to tell them, look, there is so much more. God wants this for you and this for you and this for you. But if you're going to experience, you're going to have to live for Him. You're going to have to be driven to honor and glorify Him. And you're going to have to guard the way you talk and the way you act and the way you present yourself and the way you carry yourself. You're going to have to strive for some holiness. And when you have to tell somebody that, this is where we begin to see the example of exhortation through Paul. His approach was gentle, but his authority was godly. And you need to write this down, because at some point you're going to have to approach somebody. And I'm telling you, the approach you've got to take is one that is gentle, but also an authority that is godly. You can't tiptoe. You can't tell them something that's not truth. You're going to have to bring truth. And sometimes just bringing truth don't sound nice and kind. But if it's preceded by a gentle approach, and I've learned this in ministry. I've learned I can preach a lot harder when you know I love you. You know, when I try to be humble and try to serve and try to display a love for you, then I have a certain freedom when it comes time to speak truth, and I can do it in authority. And I've even heard people say that in me, that sometimes I see a shift in you that goes from this to that. And that is a godly shift that should be in all of us. Even with our children sometimes, it starts off gentle, but sometimes you got to get into a position of authority, right? So I see this in Paul. Look at this. This is so good. This is so good. He says, furthermore, we beseech you. We beseech. Somebody's Bible may say request, something like that. But this word beseech, it is the opposite of a military overtone. What I mean by that is, if you join the army, they do not come real sweet to you and tell you to be up at this time. I've never been in the army, but I'm assuming everything I've ever seen about serving in the military, you know, that general or that sergeant, he don't come in and pet you and would you mind falling in line this morning and. If you don't care, we can take a little run. I don't think that's the way it works. I think they tell you with a strong, militant overtone. And a strong militant overtone is the antithesis of beseech. When he says, I beseech you, it's not like that. It's something that's very gentle. It is soft. It is humble. He said, I request you in humility. I request, it's coming through my humility. It's coming through gentleness. It's coming through kindness. That's the way he approaches them. Gentleness, humility, and kindness. Now let's take it a step further. So if beseech means a gentle, humble request, then you got the word brethren. Now you're seeing relational language, right? I'm not coming to you like you're just somebody, but I'm coming to you like you're somebody in my family that I love. Brethren, right? I come to you, I beseech you. I'm gonna give you some advice here, but I'm gonna do it in humility and gentleness, and I'm coming to you as somebody who loves you like a brother. And then you get the word exhort. This has been all through. I didn't realize until we studied how consistent this thread of this word is in Thessalonians. So exhort, para kaluamen. Remember the prefix para, parakaletos. We've seen this prefix all through Thessalonians. It means to come along beside, remember? So we remember in chapter 3, you remember when we started off, he says that we would establish you and comfort you. Chapter 3, verse 1, that word starts off with the Greek prefix para, to come along beside. And that's when Jesus presents who the Holy Spirit would be, the parakletos. He would come along beside. So now he's saying that you would request that your presentation would be one that is gentle and humble, that you would speak to them as if they are brothers, a brother that you love. And he says, and that you would exhort, that you would come along beside and encourage. It's not something that I'm going to stand over you and preach, but I'm going to come along beside you and help you. You understand? Have you ever had somebody in your life that you felt like was just judging you or preaching to you? And then on the other hand, you had somebody that was going to shoot you straight, but they was going to come along beside you, and you knew they really cared, and you knew they loved you, and they weren't just trying to be some type of authority in your life. They really cared about you. That's what he's talking about. So the approach is one that you come along. It's very personal. It's intimate. You come along beside to encourage. You do it in gentleness and humility. You speak to them as a family member would, another family member. But yet, you tell them what God told you to tell them. Brethren, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that as we have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things about this authority. I mean, he clearly says, by the Lord Jesus Christ twice, and I've got to tell you something, Paul says, that the Lord told me to tell you. And then he goes on to say, this commandment that we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told me that you need to do this. Jesus, I'm coming to you in humility and in kindness, and I'm coming along beside you. I'm not standing above you preaching to you, but God is telling me to tell you that he don't want you stagnant. He wants you to abound, and God is telling me to tell you that if you want this abounding in your life, that you need to pay closer attention to how you carry yourself and how you live your life. You're going to have to desire some holiness, and look, you need to change your motives, and you need to live your life to please God. Now, he had to bring some correction in them, but he did it in a loving way. His approach and his presentation was in kindness, but when he began to speak, he spoke in the authority of God. You understand? So that's the way we exhort. The way I approach you is in gentleness, humility, and kindness and love, but when I begin to do the exhortation, it is in the authority and the word of God and what God has said. So you see his exhortation, or the example of his exhortation, his approach is gentle and his authority is godly. And then last of all, I just wrote down the atmosphere of the exhortation, the atmosphere. Because if I tell you just to live right, And if I tell you just to live to please the Lord, if that's all I tell you, it can sound a little bit just like some legalism a little bit, you know. You just need to live right. Talk this way, walk this way, don't do this, don't do that, do this and do that. But Paul didn't leave it there. He puts everything he says within the atmosphere of this one phrase that he has said perpetually in the text, and that is by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible other than King James, more than likely it says in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody's Bible say in instead of by? If you have a New American Standard, I see a few of you saying, yeah, okay, most of you probably, because some ain't many that's still opening a King James up here. But the King James, mine says, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of yours will say, in the Lord Jesus. Well, you know what? That's okay. Because in the Greek, that article, that preposition in the Greek is ein, in, ein, and it is interchangeable with by and in. So this abounding, this living right, living holy, and this desire to please God, and this exhortation, everything is within the atmosphere of by Jesus and in Jesus, interchangeable. By Jesus and so, in other words, if you're going to live right, it's going to be by Jesus Christ, because of Him, by Him, right? And if we're going to abound, it's going to be in Him, right? When we exhort, it should be by Him, in Him. And so I wrote down this, the atmosphere in which they would abound, the atmosphere in which they would walk the way God wants them to walk, the atmosphere in which they would have the right motive to want to please God, the atmosphere in which they would approach to exhort by being kind and humble, yet speaking in the authority of God. The atmosphere for everything we've discussed right here is going to be by and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote down the atmosphere of rule and the atmosphere of relationship with Jesus. The atmosphere of rule and the atmosphere of relationship with Jesus, because it is by or in the Lord Jesus, right? And so when we see the Lord Jesus, it speaks of two things. It speaks of His rule over our life, and it speaks of our relationship with Jesus. He is not a distant God that I petition and my prayers carry themselves all the way to His ear. No, He is my Lord and my Master that is near me. He has a finger that is on that is placed upon my life daily, because He's my Master. My agenda has everything to do with my Lord and Master. What I will do and what I will not do should have everything to do with my relationship with the one who governs my life, that is Jesus Christ. So in the atmosphere of a relationship with Jesus, in which we experience His Lordship, that is where I'll get my conduct right and my motivation to live a life that pleases God. And all that will end in this advancing and this prospering and this overflowing and this surpassing and this access. Are you with me tonight? Does this make sense? So if the atmosphere is not by the Lord Jesus Christ, the ability by Him, and if it's not in Him, if it's not His rule of lordship in my life and in a relationship with Him, a relationship, not a religion with Him, but a relationship with Him and His rule in my life, then none of these things are going to happen anyway. I'm never going to abound. Your exhortation, my exhortation, will fall on deaf ears. I'll never walk in holiness and even care about conducting myself that way. Or if I do, it won't be for the right reasons, so it will never sustain itself. I won't have motives that puts what God wants more importantly than what I want. I'll never get there unless He is the Lord of my life. And Him being Lord of my life comes through a firsthand relationship with Jesus. So the atmosphere and the ability of the exhortation all falls within the rule and the relationship of my Lord Jesus. My Lord Jesus. My Lord Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Master. He is my Jesus. I know Him. I have relationship with Him. And from that, I receive an exhortation to overflow and abound. And I receive the directions that will get me there through my relationship with Him and Him governing me. I have the authority to pursue holiness and walk in it. And I have the ability and the authority to align my motives and my priorities with godliness, that He and what He wants would be what drives me. Pleasing Him is what would drive me. Robert, I've told this a lot, that every time I lined up on a kickoff, opening play of the game, or whether we was receiving or whatever, first thing I did every game is I looked up in the big crowd and I picked up that big old bald-headed man that sit on the top row. I picked him out because I knew after I run down, I would probably look up there to see what his response was. When I messed up, I looked up there. If I ever got lucky and did something good, I quickly looked up there. You may know what I'm talking about. You know, but I did that. My motive to please him, and not just please him, but I knew what he liked. I knew the things that, the way I would carry myself that would please him. I knew playing to the whistle blow, that conduct pleased him. I knew playing tough, if I got hurt, get back up and play through it, pleased him. I knew what conduct pleased him. It worked hand in hand. I know holiness pleases him, right? But I would have never cared about how I would play, and I would never cared about pleasing him if I didn't first have a relationship with him in which he was an authoritative figure in my life. He was my daddy, my authority, and that didn't always feel good, him being my authority, but because of the relationship as him my daddy, I accepted his rule and his governing over my life. And then from there I began to focus on what I would do that pleased him. And when I did it, it felt good. I abounded. Does that make sense? And that is just a straw man illustration to help you understand our relationship with God. Our relationship with God. My relationship with Jesus. It's what allows me to have access to, and for Him to have free access to rule and govern me because of the relationship. And from there, I begin to mold my conduct that walks hand in hand with a desire to please. And when all this comes together, I abound and I overflow in God spiritually. So that is what Paul teaches just in those two verses. Those two verses, you see his exhortation is that the church would advance and abound and to prosper and to overflow. But if they were going to do that, they were going to have to live right, live in holiness, and have a desire, number one desire, to please God. And all this was possible and able, and it would be done within the atmosphere of a relationship with Jesus Christ that gives way to His governing and rule as Lord and Master over me. And that's what the exhortation is. And it's carried out through His gentle approach and His godly authority. Does that make sense in those two verses? There's a lot there. A lot there. Mm-mm. Anybody have anything tonight? He's a good God, ain't He? He's a good God. It's important that we let the Word speak to us. Sermons will trend. Churches will trend. When churches trend, then sermons trend, and you begin to hear the same thing regurgitated from church to church to church to church at times. We see this in our culture. But when we just get in the Word and start stripping it down, we begin to hear the voice of God and what He really wants for us specifically. That you abound, not stagnant, you abound. that we grow in holiness and a desire to please Him through a relationship with Him. It all goes back to just the simple foundation, don't it? It just does. It just does. Does anybody have anything, any comments, anything you want to add to tonight? He's good, ain't he? He's good. Amen. Oh me. Oh goodness. Hey, his hand's been on me, I can tell you that. I know he has. Not just protecting me from harm, because I've been in a bunch of wrecks. I mean, I don't even know how many. A bunch. And then I did a lot of things that a lot of times I didn't wreck. I got my uncle's car. He'd always buy the new Corvette every year. I got it going 139 up Thurlow Hill one time. Up Thurlow Hill. Scared me to death. I don't even know why I did some of the things I did when I was younger. But not only that, you know, I was talking with a guy today. God's hand has been on me a lot that just lead us not into temptation. Jesus prays. You know what? There was a lot of times I didn't sin because God just protected me from certain temptations. There's a lot of times He just didn't, I didn't have to deal with it, and it's only because He protected me. I know that. Yeah. He is good. He is good. Anybody else tonight? Go read Mark. Read Mark. We're going to be back. We're going to just study Sunday, A Voice in the Desert. A Voice in the Desert. I'm excited, but I need a lot of help from the Lord, okay? So pray for me about that. A Voice in the Desert.